This morning we talked about Christ constraining love and looked at 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We talked about that love being one of the strongest powers that there is, that love that attracts us, it draws us to Christ for that great sacrifice that he did for us. It draws us to Christ, and because of Christ constraining love, we do certain things. We saw that the love of Christ constrains us to obey him, to abide in him, to remember him, to preach him, to sacrifice for him, and to love one another. And I said we would pick up there this evening and talk about brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. So what is brotherly love? Well, brotherly love, at phileo, that Philadelphia love, is warm affection, fond kindness that results from a relational closeness. Christians share this as siblings in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, and just like we have a natural affection, or we should, for our physical brothers and sisters, we have that, and sometimes, many times, even more in the Lord's church. You know, I would do anything for the brothers that I have, the brothers that I had, for somebody in my family. I would do anything for them. And then when we think about brotherly love in the church, what do we do? Sometimes we think they don't need anything. They can work this out. They can get through what they're going through. And friends, we should let brotherly love continue. God does not just speak about love. God demonstrated his love in deed and in truth. God's love for us began before we were even born. God from the beginning desired that those who would freely choose him, that he would love them. We learn about that in Acts chapter 17. And because of this desire, God gave us the ability to choose for ourselves, so that our love could be real and not forced. He didn't make us like a tree or a rock that has no feeling at all. He created emotions in us. He didn't make us like a robot that is going to do whatever it's programmed to do. He made us with free will, with choice. We see an example of this in Joshua 24, where Joshua declares, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. This is one of the things that sets man apart from the rest of God's creation. There are several things, but this is one of them, the ability to choose. And above all the creatures, God has given us the ability to reason and the freedom to choose. And we aren't just puppets on a string. It was also God's love for man that gave us a plan for the church and comfort for our brethren around the world. Jesus declared that we must love one another. We looked at this passage this morning, but we need to repeat it again this evening. In John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you. And again, why would he have to give them a new commandment to love each other? The new part is the degree of love. A new commandment I give to you, that one love another as I have loved you. So it's natural to love each other. It's not as natural to love to the degree that Christ did, where he was willing to give up everything for us. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how do people know that we're disciples of Christ? Is it because we wear one of those crosses around our neck? Is it because we wear or we carry a Bible with us everywhere we go? Or we wear a t-shirt that says Jesus saves? It's none of those things. The world knows that we are disciples of Christ by when they see us demonstrating love to others. We shouldn't have to tell people that we are followers of God. They should see it in our lives. We have a relationship with God through Jesus because of God's love and Jesus' love for us. If we choose not to love, again, we have choice. If we choose not to love, we fail to please God. If we choose to not love our fellow man, then we fail them. So we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor. Jesus said in Matthew 22, repeating what the greatest commandment is, he said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you stop and think about that. If we would carry out those commands, if we loved, just think about if everybody did, if we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, think of how few problems there would be in the world. But who do we usually love the most? We usually love ourselves the most, and sometimes not even think about God or our fellow man. And our love must be in action. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If we just go through the motions, it doesn't do any good. We've got to have love. Love suffers long and is kind and does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And just think about this. We usually hear these verses read during a marriage ceremony. And it's very important to remember those when we are committing our life to another person, that this is the kind of love that we are to have. But it's not limited to that. This involves everything. In verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. If we say we love someone and we're always thinking about our own self, or we get provoked easily, we don't have love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So the church at Corinth had these spiritual gifts, and they would boast one had this or one had the other. But Paul says, all of those things, all of those spiritual gifts you have are going to go away. The greatest of these is love. Love. This is a selfless love, a love that takes care of others' needs. We need to reflect often on 1 Corinthians 13. And remember, God understood that we could choose wrong. Since he gave us choice, gave us free will, he knew that we could choose wrong. So he loved us enough that he made it possible in case we make the wrong choice. Stop and think about that. All of us have made the wrong choice. We turned our back on God and we're in sin. So he made it possible. John 3:16, he gave us the ultimate gift of his love, his son, to die in our stead. God gave us instructions to find him, love him. He communicated his will in Hebrews 1 and 2. God doesn't speak to us through the prophets or in different ways anymore. He spoke to us through His Son. What His Son said was written down and recorded for us. Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So God speaks through His Son. His Son, that through Him the worlds were created. God's Son, Jesus, the one that we will stand before as our judge. So we need to listen to the words of Christ. And sometimes we don't love as we should. We don't have brotherly love as we should, because we get tied up in our own self. We worry about this, we worry about that. But what did the Son of God say to us concerning those things? In Matthew 6:25, we're all familiar with this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We get so wrapped up in the physical things of this world that we neglect our brother and our sister. Then Jesus goes on and he uses some examples here. He says, look at the birds in the air, these little birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. These little birds, they don't worry. God feeds them. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, it's real easy to read this. It's real hard to put it into practice. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. You look at these birds, they don't worry. God takes care of them. You look at these lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You drive by the lily farm on Route 35 and you see those lilies starting to open and bloom, and they're so beautiful. And Jesus is saying Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those lilies on that lily farm. God is in control. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So God loves us, He sees our needs, and He moves on our needs. God's love is not just nice words, it's continuous action toward our greatest needs. And if it were not for God's desire to love us, we wouldn't even be here. We would not have a relationship with Him where forgiveness is available. We would not be His children. So all of this leads us up to love for the brethren. To be as we should be focusing on others. Going to heaven is difficult at best. Our pathway is one of self-denial. There's going to be many temptations. There's going to be many struggles, things of the world that come in. Jesus said in Matthew 16 to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it's not just going to be difficulties from day to day. It may also be suffering. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, we were called to follow Jesus who suffered, leaving us an example of the leaving us an example of the steps we take. So when we think about this, what should our perspective be in life? We're talking about brotherly love. Our perspective should be, my brethren need my help to make it home. My brethren need my help to make it to heaven. And I can say that to you. I need your help to make it to heaven. We aren't going to make it to heaven on our own. It's going to take each other. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, talks about growing up in the church, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, and the different work that they were to do. And in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children. See, we need to grow up. We should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The members of the body. We understand that with our physical body, we like our members. We like our members on our physical body. If somebody said, Bruce, you gotta make a choice. You gotta get rid of one of your body members. What do you want to get rid of? You want to get rid of an ear, a finger, a foot, a leg? Say, I need them all. I need them all. And if one of those members is absent, it's going to be harder for me to do things. It's going to be harder for me to function as I need to. Taking that, comparing it to the church, if one of the members of the church is missing, is absent, and take that to the next step, is willingly absent, they're choosing to do something else instead of coming together, That's a red flag that goes up. Back to our text, let brotherly love continue. God expects our love to continue for one another. We are joint heirs of God through Christ. So when we talk about letting brotherly love continue, we need to make some applications here. So what are some areas where we need to let brotherly love continue? Well, we need to let brotherly love continue during times of joy. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody might say, well, that's easy, but not necessarily. How many times have you seen a brother or sister come into good fortune, and instead of letting brotherly love continue when a member has good fortune, they start to get jealous of that person? Or they start to think they don't deserve that. Why did God get that blessing, and I've been wanting that? Why isn't God blessing me like this other one? Sometimes instead of rejoicing, we frown and we think something evil about the person. And we start and we back off from that person and we become distant from that person instead of sharing in their joy. The next time someone is blessed, make it an effort to rejoice and let brotherly love continue during times of joy. And we shouldn't have to wait for something big to happen. Something good happens to somebody, somebody gets something. Jim, I'm so happy you got that. I'm so thankful. Nat, I'm happy for you. We should let brotherly love continue. And if we don't express that, we probably aren't feeling that. So let brotherly love continue during times of joy. Let brotherly love continue during times of sorrow. Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. You might say, well, that's no problem, but who wants to cry? You know, I've got my own problems. I've got my own problems. Why should I care about them and their problems? I've got my own problems I need to take care of. See, when we have that attitude, we aren't letting brotherly love continue. What are those times of sorrow? It might be financial setback. Somebody might lose their job. It might be sickness. Might be death. Might be an unusual death, unusual circumstances that causes a lot of sorrow, or someone gets wrapped up in something, involved in something, and they die. It might be someone dying at a young age. Times of sorrow. It might be marriage problems. A couple is having problems, a husband and wife. And of all people that should demonstrate love, of all people, when we think about Christ's love constraining us and let brotherly love continue, it should be between a husband and a wife. Again, in Ephesians 5, Paul uses the church as the example of the bride of Christ. And how much did Christ love his bride? He loved his bride enough to die for her. And was that when she was good and sweet and full of honey? No, that's when his bride hated him and nailed him to the cross. But Christ demonstrated love to his bride, the church. Let brotherly love continue during times of sorrow. Well, where else should we let brotherly love continue? Let brotherly love continue during struggles with sin. You know, sin is something that's common to all of us. If somebody says they haven't sinned, you're going to wonder, I wonder what else they're lying about. Sin is a common problem. And if we aren't careful, it will overtake us. And we need the help of our brothers and sisters. Back to Galatians chapter 6. God designed us. He knew the problems that we would face. He knew what Satan would do to us. And with every case of a problem or something that Satan would do, God provided a counter move, a counter measure. Someone in the church is struggling. What did Paul write to the Galatians? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Tell him real mean, tell him what he needs to do, tell him to get his life straight. No, Paul didn't say that. He said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, a brother might fall into some sin, and I start wagging my finger at him and say, you know better than that. And then I turn around and fall into the same sin. So we don't want to have an attitude of, I'm better than anybody else. He goes on to say in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, without getting in deep to Galatians, but when he talks about these burdens, there are three kinds of burdens. There are burdens that we bear by ourselves. There are burdens that we bear with one another. We have burdens and we help each other bear our burdens. And then there are burdens that we cannot bear. And what do we do with those? We turn them over to God and He will help us. And by cultivating brotherly love, we are in a better position to help the one that is overtaken by sin. If we don't have brotherly love and we go to help this brother, chances are he's not going to be receptive to what we're saying because he can see how we are feeling. So let brotherly love continue during times of joy, during times of sorrow, during struggles with sin. Let brotherly love continue during moments of disagreement. You mean there's disagreements in the church? Yes, yes there are. And if you live long enough, you see the right way to handle them, and you see the wrong way to handle them. Sometimes something will come up, and people that were close friends won't speak to each other. We have an unusual building where we have one row of pews going down through the building. A lot of buildings have pews on this side and pews on that side. Sometimes this person doesn't like this person. They won't even sit on the same side of the building. There's some disagreement. They won't speak to each other. They pass each other, won't speak, won't say hello. We need to let brotherly love continue during moments of disagreement. If two sisters in Christ could be of the same mind in the Lord, through Paul urging them and the help of fellow Christians, so can we. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There are going to be disagreements that come up. We just need to have brotherly love and deal with them. Sometimes I might want it this way and somebody might want it the other way. Sometimes I should just give in and say, well, okay, we'll do it your way. We don't want to compromise on truth, but if it's a matter of something that's incidental, why would we cause friction between members? Going back to brotherly love, growing up in a family, in that love, we would do anything for our family. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Friends, we all need to practice brotherly love. True love began with our Creator, who showed us that true love provides. Love was given to man in our relationships that are most important in our life. Brotherly love grows out of benevolent goodwill. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And may we always love one another as brethren. But we can't demonstrate brotherly love if we aren't in the family of God. We need to be in the family of God. The hope that relationship begins with your obedience to the gospel, Romans 1:16. We need to be born into the family. We need to grow up in the family. We need to serve God, love our brother, and demonstrate brotherly love. Friends, if there's anyone this evening that needs to respond, to confess sins, ask for prayers, respond in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.